Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And for most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Have you ever noticed how quick we are to question other people's motives? At work, someone stays late and we wonder, are they really committed or are they just trying to impress the boss? At home, a brother or sister cleans the room and you think, are they really trying to serve the family or are they just kissing up and trying to show off to gain a little favor? Maybe it's like the husband who brought his wife flowers on his way home from work, and instead of being thrilled, she looks at him and says, all right, what did you do? We're so conditioned to doubt motives that even an act, a kind act, can feel suspicious. But that suspicion isn't just for homes and workplaces and in marriages. The same suspicion can oftentimes creep into a church. A teacher, a preacher, someone steps up serving, our minds think, why is he really doing that? Why is she really serving? Or why is he staying late? Are they just trying to get into like an office, or they're trying to get some clout with the pastor? See, we live in a world that scrutinizes not just what people do, but why they do it. And motives are a funny thing, aren't they? They're invisible. They're hidden in the heart, and yet they shape everything that we do, and we can't see motives. We might can guess, even with an educated guess, we might can suspect, but only God truly knows the heart. And Paul here in our text reminds us that even in something as noble as gospel preaching, opening up the Bible and preaching the good news of Christ, that the men that do it can still do it with motives that can be mixed. And so what we see in our passage this morning is there's two groups of preachers. Two groups that preach the one message, the same message, and yet they have two entirely different motives. One has a good motive out of love, and another group of preachers preaching the gospel do it out of selfish ambition, strife, and rivalry. And so he lets us know that there's this one message with two groups, and he teaches us something about this, is that God's purposes to advance the gospel marches on, even through flawed servants, that the power of the gospel isn't bound by the person who presents it. And so he's not consumed with who's sincere or who wasn't. Paul stays focused on the central truth that the message of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed. And because the message of Jesus was being proclaimed, the gospel was advancing. The kingdom was welcoming new citizens. And in that, he rejoices. And so we see this theme already arising in verses 12 through 14. Paul has already said that through hardship, through his suffering, through being imprisoned, that the gospel has advanced, that he was under house arrest and he was chained to a Roman guard. And after each shift, the guard would come in and the other guard would exit. And then every time they would change shifts, Paul would share the gospel and that guard would take that gospel out into Rome. And it is spread. And so the advance of the gospel through the Roman guard, through all of Rome, and even to the church to embolden them, has advanced through Paul's imprisonment. And that theme continues in verses 15 through 18. This theme of Paul's joy that regardless regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance, he's in joy and rejoicing because the gospel is moving forward. And so he continues this theme, but maybe from an unexpected angle, that the gospel is advancing, not through his friends, not through even preachers with good motives, but the gospel is advancing through preachers and pastors who are doing it for all the wrong reasons. So here's how we'll look at this passage. First, we will see that there is one message that was being preached. Then we will see that there are two motives of those preaching it. And then lastly, we will look at the right response to that, with some application at the end. But first, let's look at the one message that was being preached. Verse 15, he says, some indeed, right? This is true. Some really are, he says, preach Christ. He says that's the content of the message. They preach Christ, that word preach. And then he goes on in verse 17. If you look at verse 17, the former, talking about the group with unrighteous motives, the former proclaim Christ. That word preach, that word proclaim, is not talking about general conversation. It's not talking about casual conversation. It's actually using the formal word for public declaration and preaching. What is happening right now, right? That is the word he's using. That some indeed do this preaching, they do indeed preach Christ. They proclaim Christ. And so he makes sure that that's what they're doing. But then the content of the message is what? What is the message? What are they proclaiming? What are they preaching? Is it clear? It's Jesus. That's what they're preaching. The truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Both groups, those with the bad motives and those with the good motives, are preaching one message. They're preaching about the Savior. They're preaching about God's only Son. And so that is the content of the gospel, is this. If you're not sure and you hear the word gospel, let's make sure you know what that is. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ for sinners. It is that God sent his Son into the world, born of a virgin, to live a perfect sinless life, fulfilling the law, never sinning. And then he would go to a cross. And on the cross, he would be nailed to that cross, where God would actually punish Jesus for our sins. He would pour out his wrath upon Jesus for our sins. He would die there as a substitute for all that would believe. He would die as a sacrifice to atone for our sin, to shed his blood, to be the payment for our sin, to pay off our sin debt. And then he died, he was buried, he rose again, and in rising again from the grave, God says, I'm pleased with his work, I'm pleased with what he has done, and all those that would trust and believe in Jesus Christ can have their sins forgiven. They can receive the righteousness of Christ. They can be restored to God, restored in a right relationship, and reconciled back to God, where they have eternal life. And it's all by faith alone and Christ alone, where they can be freely, fully pardoned there and forever. And so that's the message that's being preached. Jesus Christ crucified, risen again for sinners. And all who would believe can inherit eternal life. So that's the substance of their preaching. It's not distorted doctrine. It's not a deviation from that message. It's no tampering with the gospel. They're preaching that Christ died for sinners, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. There's no watering down of the gospel promises. He says they indeed preach Christ. The former proclaim Christ. So one message, the substance of their preaching, the content of their preaching is right, but the motivation behind their preaching is what is flawed. The message is the same, the motive is not. And so now he draws a contrast between these two groups of preachers that are preaching that message. And we have two motives. The first motive we're going to look at is the unrighteous motive. So you see the evil motive in verse 15. Look at verse 15 again. Some indeed preach Christ, but from what? From envy and rivalry. That word envy, that green-eyed monster, is the same word that was used when Pilate delivered up Jesus, when he said that he would be delivered up out of envy. Envy is destructive. Envy resents the gifts and callings of others. He also says they do it out of rivalry or strife. That's a wicked desire to pit one person up against another, to set up division, to compete for followers. So he said, look, there's one group of preachers that's why they preach Christ. They're going to gain a crowd. They're going to compete. They're going to stir up strife, and they're envious. And they don't like the others that have some gifts and callings. Verse 17, you see, he continues with that evil motive. The former proclaimed Christ out of what? Out of selfish ambition. They're motivated by selfish ambition. That word is actually the word we get for hired labor. It's like they're just doing it for the money. You go pay someone, hey, I'll do this for you for money. It's hired labor. They're not working for the good of the cause, but just what they could get out of it. They're preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, out of their own advancement, their own self-advancement, to receive the applause, to receive the pat on the backs. And then verse 17, he actually adds once more, not sincerely, they're not even doing that sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They want to stick it to Paul. They thought that to advance their own reputation. Paul's in prison. Paul was popular. Everybody liked Paul and his preaching. But now he's in prison. So I'm going to highlight his imprisonment as a failure. And I'm going to get personal recognition from it rather than a love for Christ. So I'm going to maybe steal some of his people. Steal some of his flock. They'll come over and hear me preach. He's in prison anyway. What a failure. And so you see this envious group. Now, some suggest that maybe this false group of preachers were the Judaizers. But that same group, that troubled the Galatians. You remember the Judaizers were, when Paul talked about the Judaizers, he was much more harsh. In the beginning of Galatians, he said that they preached another gospel, that they were severed from Christ. Later on in the book of Philippians, he also calls that same group, beware of the dogs, and they need to be cut off from Christ. And so it doesn't seem that he's talking about the Judaizers here, but he's actually talking about a genuine group, perhaps a genuine men who were real believers, but man, they are just preaching Jesus for all the wrong reasons. It's a sober reminder that even the most noble work, like preaching, can be marred by human selfishness. Preachers today, even lay leaders in the church, are tempted to serve for personal recognition, applause, status, rather than God's glory. Paul's description here, and let me take a moment just to talk about this, kind of give you a little behind the curtain on pastoral ministry for a second. Paul's description illustrates the dangers of pride in ministry. Ministerial jealousy is a plague. And the truth is, God has the right to exalt another servant over another. He has the right to disperse his gifts. He has the right to determine the measures of usefulness for somebody. He can lift someone up and because he's God. But pride is the great occupational hazard of pastoral ministry. It truly is. The most dangerous time in my week is if I get done thinking what I think's a good sermon and I go stand at the door waiting for applauses and handshakes and pats on the back. Because that's going to puff me up. That's going to make me feel. You see, that's a dangerous thing. So one, a quick application is you pray for the men who have this public ministry so they don't give into this pride, this competition, this envy, this strife. Because you see, it is the great occupational hazard. I mean, I've seen this in tasted this in real life. I get to go to pastor's lunches and ministry gatherings. And you watch the room. And it's just the truth. And it's sad. But you watch the room when another brother who it might be particularly gifted, or when God's kindness grants another man more effectiveness, bigger budget, wider influence, Lord forbid, a bigger church. You can almost see it in some of the guys. Just the green slime of envy oozing out of their mouth when the other brother talks. Ministry, pastoral ministry, can become a contest of who has the biggest church, who has the bigger budget, who has the greater reputation. And that's not kingdom thinking. That's not gospel advance. That's self-promotion. See, the symbol of Christianity is a cross to bear, not a ladder to climb. See, the young Scottish preacher, it reminds me of Robert Murray McShane. young Scottish preacher who many of you probably know from his reading plan at the beginning of the year, the McShane reading plan. He was a young Scottish minister, died very young at 29. But in his journal, he wrote this. November 14th, 1833, he says, "I fear the love of applause. May God keep me from preaching myself instead of Christ crucified." And then just a week later, November 21st, 1833, I should have looked up if they were Sundays or not, he confessed again, "I've been too anxious to do great things. The lust of praise has ever been my besetting sin." The truth is, self-glorification is the most alluring sin a gospel minister will ever face. But before you shake your head and scoff too quickly to be like, "Oh, I cannot believe a man of the cloth would be that way," let's be reminded that the seed of every sin is in every heart. And rivalry and ambition are not just our temptation, they are also yours. Someone may get more opportunities here or there. They get into an office of the church like deacon or elder before I do, and we think, what have they been doing? And then we start questioning their motives. Maybe they are kiss up. Maybe they're just a bunch of yes men. But bad motives, see, it don't just happen. Bad motives serving Jesus don't just happen in pulpits. They happen on music teams, children's ministries, elder meetings, budget meetings, anywhere you can find the human heart. So hear the warning. If you cannot rejoice in the gifts, usefulness, and reputation of others that God Himself providentially has granted, then I want to say envy has already taken root. And you need to get alone with God, deal honestly with Him, because if someone besides Christ's glory is more precious than you, strife, rivalry, and selfish ambition has already taken hold. Friends, if one of the godliest ministers of the 19th century could battle pride and envy, let us not think we should not be on guard as well. So what should our ambition be? To out-preach others, to out-build others, to outshine others? No, it is that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Our holy ambition should be singular, and it is to please the Lord. May God keep us from these sins. May God guard our hearts against rivalry and self-glory. May our concern that Christ is preached, and in that we can rejoice. So you see, you have one message. Christ and Him crucified. They haven't tampered with it. You have one group of preachers preaching out of selfish ambition, out of self-glory. Then you have another group. And praise God, you have another group of men who preach the gospel for all the right reasons. Out of love for Christ, out of love for His people, out of love for their Savior and the glory of God. So now you have a righteous motive. Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." That word goodwill often is resigned for God and talking about when God does something out of His good pleasure. Here it is ascribed to the preachers with a righteous motive, that they do it out of goodwill. They do it out of the good of others and for the glory of God. It speaks of delight, true delight, that their motive really is pure. Their motive really exists for the glory of God and the good of His people. So let me also remind you here that there are some preachers that actually do it for the right reasons. He says in verse 16, the latter, that group, the righteous group, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. See, the root motive is love. Love that is real. Love that is sincere. What you see is what you get. There is no pretense. Now, I want to take a moment because here's the reality that you may be visiting with us this morning. And I don't know your background. I don't know your church background. This could be the first time you've ever been in a church. Or it could be the countless time you've ever been in church. But you've been in a church and you've been burnt. And you've been burnt by a pastor. And you've served and you went, you gave money, you gave your time. And then all of a sudden you see. You see that, man, that man's motivated by bad motives. He's motivated by just things that I just don't get down with. He's selfish. He's ambitious. And that's not what Christ's servant should be. And you know what? You're exactly right. That's not how Christ's servant should be. But we also, you're learning here, the gospel is going to advance whether it's through bad motives or good motives. We cannot put our hope in a preacher. We can't put our hope in a pastor. Not saying you even did that, but you can't put them up on a pedestal. What we have to see is the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is what advances the glory of God. And so I'm not going to put my hope in a fallen man. I just praise God like Paul that it advanced anyway. So don't let a past church hurt, even from a pastor who had bad motives, don't let that scar you forever and say, I'm just done with church. I'm done with this Jesus stuff. No, look, there are some guys that really do it for the right reasons. And we hope we're those guys. But you see, the goodwill, it was a reality for them. They stood for the defense of the gospel. The commitment was evident. They were committed to the work. See, this group of righteous, motivated preachers preaching the gospel, it models what ministry really should be like. Their hearts are tender. They're zealous. They're rightly focused. They preach Christ not for personal acclaim, but for the advancement of the kingdom. It so reminds me of John the Baptist. Remember John's preaching? And behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's got a crowd and he's baptizing people. And what happens? Jesus comes onto the scene. And what does he say when Jesus comes onto the scene? He must increase. I must decrease. See, John the Baptist didn't care who got the glory as long as Jesus got it. And that's the exact thing pastoral ministry, preaching, and all our service, including yours, should be about. I must decrease. Jesus must increase. I don't care who gets the applause or the handshakes or the pat on the backs. As long as Jesus gets the glory, I'm satisfied and I can rejoice. See, it's a love of Jesus that drives us, reminding us that all ministry, pastoral or otherwise, requires humility and dependence on God, not a desire for recognition. So you see, there's one message, Christ crucified, didn't tamper with it. Two motives, right, unrighteous motive of preachers preaching that message and a righteous motive of preachers preaching that message. So then what's our response? Because we often don't think of categories like this. So what is our response to this? Well, Paul asks a simple question in verse 18. He just says it, one message, two motives, what then? What then? How am I supposed to respond? And man, I tell you what I would be thinking if I was sitting there in the church of Philippi and they cracked open this papyrus and started reading this and you heard Paul the apostle say, man, there's some guys out there preaching Christ and they don't mean it. And he says, what then? You know, he's about to rip them to shreds. All right, get ready, buckle in. He says, whether... It's in pretense or in truth. If Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. I'm not sure how I would have responded if I was Paul, but I'm not quite sure it would have been that way. But yet Paul's response is remarkable. He doesn't dwell on anger or envy. He doesn't try to retaliate. He doesn't try to defend himself. He even says pretense. He says some might do it out of pretense. Like they're pretending. They're play actors. And some might do it for, and they're the real deal for all the right reasons. But either way, I rejoice because there's men who preach the message right, even if their motives are wrong. And if the message is right, people will get saved. And so he says, I rejoice. And he recognizes that even flawed motives, do not thwart the purposes of God and his sovereignty. That God can even use impure hearts to accomplish his will. That the gospel advances regardless of human rivalry, human evil, human conceit, human ambition. The God who is sovereign and overall advances his gospel for his own glory, regardless of the motives of men. You think about it like this. Imagine a dark room, and we all have candles. And some of you light it. Some of you light your candle because you love others and you want us to be able to see. But you got me and Spencer over here lighting candles just because we want to show everybody how bright our candle is. guess what? The room still gets lit, regardless of why we lit the candle. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter why they lit the candle. It's the fact that the candle's lit. It doesn't matter why they're preaching the gospel. It's the fact that they're preaching the gospel. And it's not my hope in men and the purity of their actions. My hope is in the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel. So our highest desire should always be the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Don't let yourself get so bogged down in correcting, judging the motive of others when you miss the reality that, in fact, they're spreading the gospel. And let's just be real. There's some unrighteous, even today, unrighteously motivated pastors preaching the gospel. And you know what? In the Old Testament, God used a donkey to preach his word. He can use some unrighteously motivated pastors to do it now. And that's what he's doing. See, because it's not about the messenger. It's about the message. And the message is the gospel. That's the heart of the passage. That the substance of the gospel is not compromised. That Christ alone saves. Christ alone is the one that died for sinners. Christ alone is the one risen from the grave. Christ alone is the Savior of sinners that can reconcile you to God. Paul reminds us it's the gospel itself that's the power of God. The reality is that every messenger of God is flawed in some way. And if the progress of the gospel depended on the preacher's perfection, it would have stopped a long time ago. But because the gospel itself is the power of God, Paul can rejoice, and so can we. See, Paul's confidence wasn't in the purity of the preacher's heart, but in the power of the gospel itself. He was confident that even if preached by men with bad motives, the gospel would still dispel the pagan darkness. The very fragrance of Christ would still resound in Rome. That is how powerful the gospel is to save. Even if proclaimed by those who wanted to hurt Paul, the Lord Jesus is still being named. The light of the gospel will still pierce the darkness, and the Holy Spirit would still honor the message of the beloved Savior, and hearts would be swept up with Jesus Christ. And he says, because of that, I will rejoice. And now that brings us to this moment. Here's the reality, friend. Is regardless of my own motives this morning, I might have some of the wicked motives you've ever heard of up here this morning. But you don't know that. But the message itself that I've preached is still true. Regardless of my motive, I've said Christ has died for sinners. Christ alone saves. If you trust in him, you will have eternal life. Regardless of my motives, that message is still true. And it's still available for you to come. And come and worship the Savior. Be reconciled to this God. I pray my motives are pure, yes. But even if they're not, it doesn't change the fact that God sent his Son who died and rose again and now offers eternal life to you. Regardless of the hand that holds out the gospel, it's still the gospel nonetheless. And you're free to come regardless of my motives this morning, which I pray are pure, but regardless of them, I've preached a Christ crucified and a Christ risen again that can reconcile you to God. The only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ and him alone. The only Savior of sinners. The only way that you can know God. The only way you can be transformed. The only way you can have heaven. The only way that you can actually commune with God is through Jesus Christ. So regardless of the flaws of the man saying it, the gospel remains true, and you must repent and believe upon Jesus Christ and him alone, and you shall be saved. So that's what he's saying here. Regardless of my motives, that is still true for you. And there's still a Savior who has his arms open saying, come to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Not the preacher, not his motives, not a church. Jesus himself will minister you and to give you rest. His Holy Spirit will live within you. He will dwell within you. It's the gospel that saves. It's the Savior it proclaims who is unchanging. And my brother and my friend, my sister, my friend, it can save you this morning. And we rejoice that the gospel continues to move forward. So then we say along with Paul, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean practically for us? I got a few applications here that I want to end on. First is this, One, as I just said, if you're not trusting in Jesus, don't let church baggage, church hurt, or even a pastor that may have hurt you prevent you from coming to the Savior who died for you. Run to him by faith. Next is, we should examine our motives. I hope you don't realize, I hope you don't think we're celebrating bad motives today. That's not what we're doing. We're not celebrating bad motives. We're celebrating the unstoppable advance of the gospel. The cross is our message. Christ is being preached. That's everything. And Paul rejoices in the fact that the gospel continues with bad motives. But just because the gospel continues with bad motives, the one thing we cannot conclude is that motives are unimportant. So it forces us to ask this question, to check our motives. Why do you serve? Who do you serve for? We can ask all those questions. Why do you give money? Why do you give your time and energy? Why do you host a community group? Why do you lead a discipleship group? Why are you here this morning? Why do you sing? Why do you serve? All of that we can ask. What are my motives in this? Is my motives pure? Are my motives for Christ and his glory? Or are they for my own recognition? It does cause us to check and to ask about our own motives in service. So yes, he's talking explicitly to preachers here, but the principle extends far past that into our own service. We can either serve for the glory of Christ or for our own glory, but we cannot do both at the same time. And we do praise God that the gospel advances through flawed motives, but our goal must be purity of heart, and our service should push the kingdom forward, not ourselves. And the reality is that are our motives entirely pure all the time? Probably not. But the good news is, and the hope and the comfort here, is that God advances his gospel even through weak and mixed motives. That God hits straight with crooked sticks. And in that we rejoice. The gospel advances through flawed preachers, flawed people, than flawed congregations, but the gospel still advances. So we just ask ourselves, am I doing it for the glory of Jesus or am I doing it for myself? See, we live in a culture obsessed with likes and follows and recognition. And the real danger is not being unknown. The real danger is not living in obscurity. The real danger is being known for all the wrong reasons. So we let God establish our influence or wherever we desire. I think that's for preachers in particular. We don't grasp for influence. We don't grasp for platforms. We just simply preach the word, serve his people, and be faithful. And we just say, God, can you make my motives as pure as a sinner's heart can possibly be? And we serve. I think we need to examine our motives. I think this passage also calls us to actually celebrate others. Obviously, we celebrate others for the glory of God. We're not putting them up on a pedestal. But I think you see here this group of preachers that were unrighteously motivated. They wanted to stick it to Paul. They wanted to push someone down so they could be pushed up. But their success wouldn't have diminished Paul's ministry. We just have to ask, is Christ being glorified or not? And if yes, we rejoice. See, someone else's success doesn't diminish your own. As the old saying goes, blowing out someone else's candle doesn't make yours shine any brighter. The fact that God can use another man, another woman, another church does not take anything away from you. I think about it this week. I've been asked to go preach this week at another church most of this week at night. I'll be there tonight, the next few days. I think if I went there and God just so happened by his grace to use me and cause a revival in that church, should that pastor that invited me all of a sudden be jealous? Should he be envious? No, he should just thank God that God is doing something in the midst of his people. And he would be. And vice versa. If that were to happen here, it's not. See, we're not in competition. We can celebrate what God is doing through other people. I'm reminded of a story from John Wesley and George Whitefield. Many of you will know who they are, but they're famous preachers from way back when, Great Awakening, that type of era. And they would actually go around traveling together, preaching on the same circuit. They were really good friends. Now, I remind you, they had some really, really sharp disagreements on some important matters of theology. None that we would say would make someone lost or saved, but there's some really important matters on theology, and they disagreed sharply, and yet they would travel together preaching at the same venues. And then one day after Whitefield died, Wesley was actually asked this. He was asked, do you think you will see George Whitefield in heaven? And Wesley replied, "No, I don't think I will. Because he'll be so near the throne of God and I will be so far away I will hardly." See, we're called to celebrate others when the gospel advances through them. We don't have to push someone down to lift ourselves up. So you see that call here. They were trying to push Paul down to lift themselves up. There's no room for that in the church of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, I think we need to rejoice in God's sovereignty and grace. Even when human motives are flawed, God can use every situation for His glory. As I just said earlier, God can hit straight with crooked sticks. He can take a stick like me and you that's warped. He can take preachers with selfish motives, selfish ambition, and even envy. And God can still hit a straight line because the gospel advances, Christ is preached, and sinners are saved. And that's a comforting truth to know. Even when we serve with mixed motives and our hearts are not as pure as we wish, God's grace is greater than our sin. And not only is it greater than our sin for salvation, it's greater than our sin for our service as well. See, the message is bigger than the messenger, the gospel is stronger than our weakness, and Christ is more powerful than our motives. And so we rejoice when Jesus is lifted up. Our task is simple. Be faithful and rejoice every time that Jesus is proclaimed. That is how the gospel advances. So, don't lose confidence when you discover that maybe a preacher has bad motives. God's still at work. And we rejoice. But I also want to tie this back in and circle back to where we were at the very beginning. Don't think because tragic events happened, awful events happened, that the gospel isn't still advancing. Paul makes it clear in our passage that it advanced through imprisonment, the gospel advanced through rivalry, and it advanced through selfish ambition. And today, we see those principles in play in our world. Recent events like the assassination of Charlie Kirk and the murder of the young Ukrainian girl on the train remind us that human hearts are broken and sin is real, evil is present, but Paul gives hope. God is still at work. Even when evil seems to have its day, God can take what is crooked and work it straight. He can take broken events, sinful actions, flawed service, bad motives, and advance His cause. Even when human actions are as cruel and selfish and tragic as we saw this week, God's purposes will not be thwarted. He can take what people meant for evil and He will work it for good. The gospel will continue to advance, Christ will still be proclaimed, and God's kingdom will still grow. And as heartbreaking as the events are, it does not stop the power of God to transform hearts and reveal His glory. When people intended to harm, that still we realize God's plan, part of God's plan to advance His kingdom. It's a reminder. Everything is a reminder. When we see tragedy, injustice, rivalry, we can still rejoice in the work of Christ. No matter what happens, in life or in death, in the news or in our life, we can rejoice that Christ's purposes are advancing and the gospel is proclaimed. And that gives me joy. Regardless of what has happened. So from this text, it is clear, do not lose heart or faith when sin or evil seems to have the upper hand. The gospel still advances through imperfect messengers, horrific circumstances, and even through human tragedy. Our job is to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, to trust God's sovereignty, and to participate faithfully in the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we too, regardless of what happens, we can say, if Christ is proclaimed, in that, I rejoice.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.